Powerful living message right in front of us with what's happening all over the world. If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to turn Colossians chapter 1. We'll be looking at two verses this morning, verses 9 and 10. If I was to summarize this text, I might summarize it in a little different way for you this morning, so just bear with me. Saw that there was a magazine article that was entitled, Where Are They Now? It was a report on television shows from the early 60s and 70s like Father Knows Best and Leave It to Beaver and Gilligan's Island and Brady Bunch. And they were trying to find out where these actors were. And they ran into one, if you remember from Gilligan's Island, the professor. If you remember, he was like the MacGyver. I mean, he could take raw materials and just make neat things out of them. And he could turn that little island into a very beautifully inhabited place for those who had been shipwrecked. But according to the magazine, he still gets letters from fans who watch the reruns. And he said, one reoccurring question that always comes up every time he gets a letter or an email is this question. If you could turn a coconut into a radio, why couldn't you fix the boat? That's a good question. Meaning, you're so brilliant with all of this stuff, and yet you didn't do anything of exceeding worth to get these stranded people off the island. Can I tell you that's the same way people look at religion today? They will say, you happen to have an inside track on God. I've watched you. You seem to know the Bible. You seem to know what a Christian is all about. But you don't seem to make any influence on the culture. Why do you profess something that you really don't seem to possess? In other words, our lives do not back up our claim. We do not practice what we preach. And the world has a right to look upon us and make a judgment. What does the world see today? What does the world see in you? What the world sees in you will either attract them to Jesus Christ or turn them away from Jesus Christ. We're watching men that are willing and women that are willing to put their lives on the line to give out that message of hope because people are looking for the answer. And Jesus said, I am the answer. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. That's what people all over the world are looking for. And I love what you said, Tim. This isn't an American Great Commission. It is a world's Great Commission. If you're a child of God, we have been commissioned to do something. Mark Twain had a very interesting quote. He said, the two greatest events in a person's life is the day they were born and the day they figured out why they were born. And you think back, though, I think it would be better if you said the two greatest events would be the day that you're born again and the day you realize why you were born again. That there is a commission, a mission to take to the world. And let me just say this, that in life, everything is touched by the Lordship of Jesus Christ because everything is created in Him and for Him and by Him, and it is good, and He is the sustainer of all things. Follow along here in verses 9 through 10. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. A knowledge of God is a foundational teaching. It's why God has preserved His Word for us, so that we can take His Word and we can know what His expectations are and we can know what is pleasing to Him. Without a source of authority to provide absolute standards, virtually anything goes. And that's about where we live today, because you'll hear people coming up today saying, I don't believe in any absolutes. In other words, I'm not going to look at the Bible because the Bible seems to be a book of absolutes. It's significant then that Paul is praying for the Colossians' knowledge, because knowledge of doctrinal instruction is going to be the basis for correct behavior, and it's so vitally crucial that Christians know what God's revealed truth says, and then we make the application to it in our own lives. We have this revealed truth for us, and we cannot claim ignorance. Oh, I didn't know that was in the Bible. I can't claim that. God preserved it for me to know. And so the Colossians were under this siege from those who were telling them, oh, you need a much better knowledge. The Gnostics, that's what they came to be known as, were teaching that Christ is a good place to begin. But there's so much more that you're missing out on. That if you would experience what we know with our higher knowledge, and they're going to incorporate their own little passwords and rites and initiations and even physical sacrifices to gain this higher spiritual realm. And their superior know-it-all air and attitude was very intimidating, and some of the Colossians were made to feel as though they were lacking. What is more, this system that was being preached to them by the Gnostics promised them special understanding. And it would appeal to people, to this kind of elitist instinct. And unfortunately, some had fallen for this. And so Paul prays for him. And in verses 1 and 2 of Colossians, we see that Paul had a passion for people. In verse 3, and then beginning here in verse 9, we see Paul also had a passion for prayer. I mean, prayer is that aspect that I can take someone I've never, ever met. We've never met these men that are going out in dangerous fields to give out a message of hope under the threats of intimidation, and this is what's going to happen to you if you do this. But you know what? We've never met them, but we can pray for them. And that's exactly what Paul was doing with the Colossians, because he never met them. Probably the time that Paul met them, as we will meet these gentlemen, will be in heaven. I mean, he's writing them, he's praying for them, and the first time he saw them, it's going to be there in heaven. And Paul put a great emphasis on prayer. In fact, in chapter 4, verse 12 here of the same book, he calls out Epaphras. He said, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently or intensive for you in prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. Yesterday in the Bible study group with the men that we had, we talked a lot about prayer. Prayer is a discipline. It is hard work. It is battle. It is war. To be on my knees, to be praying for God's work to go forth with power. And so it goes. The people of God pray for one another. And so Paul, before he begins to teach, he prays for them and he reminds them, here's what I'm praying for you concerning. So let's just very quickly look at this. He prayed, first of all, for their spiritual intelligence. He says, I want to thank you for what I've seen. And he says in the phrase, for this reason, or because, it relates to the prayer that Paul had prayed in verse 6 when he said, and they knew the grace of God in truth. The report from Epaphras convinced Paul that these folks truly knew Jesus Christ and were born again. Notice the last phrase in verse 8, your love in the Spirit. Because it's obvious the Spirit of God is living in you, that you've been converted. And the sign of their conversion was seen by what? What one word stands out there at the end of verse 8? Together? What word? Love. Love. Love is what identified them as being converted and knowing the Lord. I mean, it is the sign that Jesus said, men will know that you're my disciples. That's the test of a true saint of God. Does he or she love? That observation then prompts him to pray that they'll grow in Christ. And the Colossians, he's going to say, you don't need a higher spiritual experience. What you need is this relationship that you have in Christ to really grow. And he has given you, since you are born in him, in the Spirit of God, you've trusted his Son, he has given you all you need to grow and to see maturity there in your life. And so that has been our theme throughout this study of Colossians. We are complete in Christ. So he says this, first of all, in this prayer. He says that you may be filled with the knowledge. There are plenty of people in the world who might know facts about the Bible. They might even be able to claim something they know about God or an attribute of God, but it doesn't dominate their life. The word for filled in the Greek is pleroo. It is talking about being totally filled to completeness. If I had a glass here and I poured it with milk, and I poured the milk all the way to the brim, it is complete, it is full. Anything going out, going into the glass is going to spill over. He is saying that word filled, in the language of the New Testament, is to be totally filled under the control of the Spirit of God. And when you are filled, it means that you're under the control or the influence of a dominating force. If you're filled with alcohol, it means all of your life is now under that influence. There's no separation between your mind and your driving. Many times there's no separation between your mind and your morality. When you are drunk, you are filled with that which controls you. And that's why Paul said to the church at Ephesus, with a negative and a positive example, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. You've self-indulged yourself, but be filled with the Spirit of God. That is in the imperative. It's a command. Like this is negative. When people are drunk with wine, they do weird things. They drive down the road backwards at 70 miles an hour. They're not under control. They're under the control of that substance. He says, when you're under the control of the Spirit of God, that's positive. He can do whatever he wants to do because you have yielded yourself to his control. And so when you're filled, though, with anything else other than the Spirit of God and the Word of God, that's going to be a problem. If you're filled with anger, you're full of anger, that's what's going to be in control. If you're full of love, then you're controlled by love. If you're full of happiness, I mean, it's something that's going on the inside of your heart and your life, and it shows then on the outside. He says, to be filled, though, with the knowledge of his will. Paul takes two of the favorite words of the Gnostics, knowledge and wisdom, and he hits this problem head on. What he prayed for was in bold contrast to that of the Gnostics. He prayed in this very prayer for the Colossians, and this is what he prays, that they would have the knowledge of God's will. The Gnostics' characteristic word for knowledge was gnosis. And they prided themselves on this knowledge and this higher spiritual realm that they had. But Paul really one-ups them, so to speak. He uses the word epignosis, meaning you have full knowledge. Their knowledge is here, but because you have God's word, you are at full capacity. You're at full knowledge of what you can know and what you can experience. If we had more time this morning, you'd probably hear me say it over and over and over. What we have to help us to grow in the knowledge of God's will is his word. I have to know his word. To be filled with the knowledge of his will means that when you wake up in the morning, it's seen how you speak to your mate. The way you speak comes under the influence of the will of God. As you drive, hello, that your driving comes under the influence of the will of God. So I liked what someone said. They said the last thing saved on a saint is his right foot. I believe there's truth in that statement because they would be under the influence of me. I got to get somewhere, get out of my way. The influence is how I speak to my children demonstrates if I'm filled with the knowledge of His will. It shows how you honor your boss. It's evident in how you treat your neighbor. It reveals how you respond to God Himself. The Christian life is not a dichotomy between what Francis Schaeffer, and I loved what he said here, he said the Christian life is not an upper story religion and a lower story relationship. If you live that way, that's hypocrisy. And Paul wants the knowledge of what pleases God to just flood the believers and their lives. You can have all the religious experiences you would like. You can have all the uplifting emotional moments that you like. But if you cannot be controlled by the will of God, that's not true New Testament spirituality. It is sheer phoniness. You can come to church, sing the hymns, have the literature, have the Bible on your coffee table, wear the t-shirts, have the, if in case of rapture, this car will be unoccupied, bumper stickers, all the paraphernalia. But if you cannot be controlled by the knowledge of God's will and what is pleasing to Him, that is not spirituality. True spirituality is not me getting more of God, but God getting more of me. That's what John the Baptist said. He said, He must increase in my life and I must decrease. I want to close with some passages of Scripture that continue to emphasize what Paul is sharing with the Colossians here. Philippians 1:9, it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. If I've said it once, I've said it many times. The one area that believers are really defeated in today is this area of discernment. You're like, why would they be doing that? Are they aware of what the Word teaches? Philemon 6, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of the gospel. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I wish we could go on and finish these two verses, but if you can make a radio out of a coconut, how come you couldn't fix the boat? Father, we do desperately live in times where our society wants to give total direction of how even Christians should live. And Paul, praying for these dear believers who he had never met, prayed that they would be filled with the knowledge of your will. Father, the only way we're going to be filled with the knowledge of your will so that we have wisdom and all spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding is that we know you, we know your word, and that we have yielded ourselves in such a way that we walk worthy of what you've called us to do. Father, there are some believers here. I'm not so naive to think there are not believers here that have not been walking worthy. And possibly they've been a discouragement for people thinking they met a Christian and watched the response and the life of some of these dear folk here. And so, Father, would your Spirit bring conviction to each of our hearts, and may we respond to the work of your Spirit, and that we will confess our sins, because you've said you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, may we go forth totally under the control of you, your word, and may there be a passion, as we just watched on video, of men and women who were passionate in their love for you to get out a wonderful message that Jesus truly is the way that you can know you can live with God forever. And so, Father, thank you. Thank you for the ministries that have been represented here today and for our time of being able to worship and to serve you. May you be pleased with our worship. May we be able to say it was good to be in your house. We ask this now in the name of our dear Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ, and all God's people said, amen. Thank you. We have Sunday at the Bible study hour downstairs. It's one combined. Tonight, the Lathams are with us. The Lord bless you.